بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, we're going to be looking at hadith related to the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and as well as that which follows, any the day of Eid, and in the following session, inshallah, we'll take the final hadith that we're going to be looking at related to this topic from the book of Shaykh Abdullah ibn Salih al-Fawzan. Hafidhahu Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Last week we looked at three hadith. The first hadith, and he related to the importance of these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and the fact that good deeds done in these days are more beloved to Allah than good deeds done in any other days of the year. We also looked at, yani briefly, the subject of the Udhiyya, the importance of the sacrifice on the day of Eid al-Adha, and some rules related to it, and we're going to take another look at that tonight, bi-idhni Allahi ta'ala. And thirdly, we looked at the importance of Hajj, yani the excellence, the virtues, the superiority of Hajj, and some matters related to it. And tonight, inshallah, as I mentioned, we're going to go back and look at the Udhiyya a little bit, and we're going to look at the fasting on the day of Arafah. Two hadith we're going to look at tonight, bi-idhni Allahi ta'ala. And if there's some time, perhaps we'll go back and take just a brief look at some of the deeds that are of great importance to be done in these days, which we summarized last week. So we'll take another look at that, bi-idhni Allahi ta'ala. The first hadith that we're going to look at tonight, and I didn't make a note of the pages in the English translation, but I think it's the fourth hadith. Fadl. May I see your book? I think it's the fourth hadith in the book. Naam. Yeah, the encouragement, yani it's on page 31, starting on page 31, an encouragement to sacrifice and clarifying its virtue. Page 31, 32, and 33. Please make a note of that. And then after that, the second hadith we're going to be taking is the virtue of fasting the day of Arafah. And that hadith, in the English translation, is on page 44. Page 44, 45, and 46. I hope somebody made a note of those pages, so I don't have to look for it again. 31, 32, 33, 44, 45, 46. Barakallahu feekum. Okay, so the time being limited by the next salat, we want to get started immediately. And as I mentioned, if there's some time remaining, we want to take another look. Are there still dates remaining? Yeah. Anybody need dates? There's some dates on the table there. And water? Now, so the first hadith we're going to look at tonight, in the Arabic edition of the book, it's on page 21. At-Targhib fil Udhiyya وبيان فضلها. Imam, see the lights? I'm trying to figure out why I'm blind. Got no light. Yani الترغيب في الأضحية, yani the encouragement, urging, prompting to make the sacrifice of the Udhiyya and the clarification of its fadl, the clarification of the virtue of the Udhiyya, of sacrificing an animal on this occasion. Yani the excellence, the superiority of this act. That's the topic that we're going to look at for the first hadith. The hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. On the authority of Anas, radiallahu anhu, he said, ضحّى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكبشين أملحين أقرنين, to the end of the hadith. Yani that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed the sacrifice. He sacrificed an animal that was a mostly white horned ram. The Shaykh says, first, yani from the points that he makes related to this hadith, and I have numbered them with my own numbering system as 1 through 10. So the first point that he mentions are the indications that are found in this hadith, the dalail, what it indicates, what it is in evidence for. Al-hadith dalil ala mashru'ati al-udhiyya wa targhib fiha wal-haf ala fi'liha. Yani that this hadith is an indication, a dalil, a evidence that the performance of the sacrifice, the udhiyya, is something that is legislated in Islam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us to do. And it is also encouraged, and we are urged in the Sharia, in the Quran, and in the Sunnah to perform this act. So it's not only something that's legislated, yani that Allah has made lawful, has yani commanded us to do, but it's also something that is very encouraged, and yani it shouldn't be neglected. That is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a principle from the qawaid of fiqh, إِذَا فَعَلَ شَيْئًا عَلَى وَجْهِ الطَّاعَ وَالْقُرْبَ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ مُخْتَصًا بِهِ كَانَ ذَلِكَ مُسْتَحَبًّا فِي حَقِّ أُمَّتِهِ. Yani if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does something as an act of obedience to Allah and a means of nearness to Allah, and it is clear that that act is not particular, exclusive to the Prophet ﷺ, then this indicates that this deed or this action is something that is mustahab, yani it's beloved, it's commendable, it's praiseworthy for the members of his ummah. The Prophet ﷺ does something as a means of obedience to Allah and a means of nearness to Allah, and it's not exclusive to him. Like him, it's exclusive to the Prophet ﷺ that he can fast continuously without breaking his fast for days. That's not legislated for the people. That was specific to the Prophet ﷺ. Him marrying more than 4 women is specific and exclusive to the Prophet ﷺ. But if he did something as an act of obedience to Allah, and that thing, he is doing it as a means of nearness to Allah, to get near to Allah, to earn the love of Allah and the pleasure of Allah, and it's not exclusive to him, that means it's mustahab. That means, it doesn't mean that it's obligatory, it means that it's mustahab. That is something that is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Muslims should strive to do those things that we found our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing. The second point the Shaykh makes is the fact that al-udhiyya min as-sunan al-mu'akkada. المؤكدة التي ينبغي للمسلم القادر أن يحرص عليها. يعني that this sacrifice, the udhiyya, is something that is from the confirmed, emphasized sunnah practices of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Meaning that not only is it a sunnah, but it's highly recommended, very much emphasized, a confirmed, emphasized sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, which he never abandoned, that he always did. It wasn't something that he did sometimes and sometimes he didn't do it, rather he always did it. And therefore, it is incumbent, it is befitting of the Muslim who is able to yani be desirous, to be eager, to be diligent, to be keen to do this act. It shouldn't be something that we take lightly. So the Shaykh, he says, the Prophet, so therefore, because it is a sunnah that is yani highly emphasized, therefore the Muslim should perform this sacrifice عن نفسه وأهل بيته وأمواته. Yani the person who is performing this sacrifice should perform it on behalf of their self and the people of their household and those who have deceased from their relatives. فَيُشْرِكُهُمْ فَيُشْرِكُهُمْ فِي ثَوَابِ الْأُضْحِيَةِ. And so, when he performs the sacrifice on behalf of himself and his family and the deceased from amongst his relatives, so he allows them to join in the reward for it. Yani he shares the reward for this act of sacrificing this animal with those members of his family and the deceased who passed away from his relatives. The Shaykh says, and this is so that لِيَنَالَ, so that he might attain, so that he might achieve بِذَلِكَ عَظِيم الْأَجْرِ, yani so that he might achieve by making this sacrifice, he will achieve a great reward. And this is done امتثالاً لأمر الله تعالى واقتداءاً بنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنه ضحى عن نفسه وأهل بيته. So this is something that is done in compliance with the command of Allah the Most High, and in accordance with يعني following the model and example of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. For indeed he did sacrifice on behalf of himself and the members of his household. And this is an important point, that we actually consciously يعني perform this sacrifice, knowing that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us, and it is in following the example and the model of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we sacrifice the animal on behalf of ourselves and our family members and the deceased from our relatives, that we actually include others in it and not just think about yourself. Point number three, the Shaykh says, and here he goes into discussion of conditions of different people. For example, the one who is غير قادر, the one who is not able, who doesn't have يعني the financial means more than the provisions to take care of his family. He doesn't have any more than that, than what's necessary to provide for his family. So for this person, the udhiya يعني is not obligatory upon them. It's not obligatory on that person who doesn't have the means, who only has enough money to take care of his family's needs. Likewise, the person who has against him a debt that he has to pay, so this person should give preference to paying that debt over making the sacrifice. Yani he shouldn't say, I'll pay the person who I owe next month or next year, I'm going to make this sacrifice. No, the preference should be to pay the debt that is upon them, لِوُجُوبِ بَرَاءَةِ الذِّمَّةِ عِنْدَ الْإِسْتِطَاعَةِ, because it is obligatory for a person to fulfill the debt that is upon them, if they are able, and not to put it off and delay it. The next point the Shaykh makes, as far as making a loan in order to purchase the udhiya, so the people, he divides them into two groups of people. The one who expects, who has hope and expectation that he's going to be able to pay that debt. He has the ability to pay it because, for example, he has a salary, he has a job and he's receiving a salary, or he has some income that's coming in. This person may borrow the money, take a loan and make the sacrifice. As far as the person who has no hope, who is not certain, who is not sure that they will be able to pay that money back that they borrowed, then this person should not borrow money in order to make the sacrifice and take on a liability or a debt in a situation in which yani their condition doesn't make it necessary for them to make the sacrifice. Yani the person who's in that condition is not required to make the sacrifice. So they should not yani borrow money that they are not sure that they have any means to pay it back. After this, the Shaykh says that the performance of the udhiyah, وَفِي الْأُضْحِيَةِ إِحْيَاءُ سُنَّةِ أَبِينَا إِبْرَهِيمَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ وَفِيهَا تَقَرُّبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِإِرَاقَةِ الدَّمِ. Yani in the performance of the sacrifice, there is the revival, the giving life to the sunnah of our father, Ibrahim عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. And it also entails a means of seeking nearness to Allah in the shedding of the blood of the sacrificial animal. Yani, that in performing this sacrifice, a person is reviving, is giving life back to the sunnah of our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it is also a means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the shedding of the blood of the sacrificial animal. The Shaykh goes on to say that also in this sacrifice, in the act of performing this sacrifice, وفي الأضحية توسيعة على الأهل والفقراء يوم العيد والإهداء لذوي القربى والجيران. That also in the performance of this sacrifice, it is a means of a showing of generosity, spending on the family and on the poor people on the day of Eid. Yani spending on one's family and spending on the poor people on the day of Eid. And it is also, yani, it is also a means of gift giving. Yani giving gifts to those who are near relatives and to neighbors. Yani that a person is going to give from that sacrifice, they're going to eat from it, and their family is going to eat from it, and they're also going to give some to the poor, and they're going to give some gift, some to their relatives and to their neighbors. And then the Shaykh says, وَذَبْهُهَا أَفْضَلُ مِنْ الصَّدَقَةِ بِثَمَنِهَا. Yani sacrificing the animal is better and more preferable than yani giving charity in the amount of its value. Yani giving charity, like the animal costs $300, so a person said, instead of sacrificing the animal, I'll give $300 to the poor. No. The sacrifice of the animal is better. It is preferable. It is superior to giving that same amount. And if the person is trying to say, I'm not trying to be cheap, I'm going to give the same amount out. No. What is legislated here is the sacrificial animal, not the giving of its value in money. Then the Shaykh says, there's no difference of opinion. وَلَا خِلَافَ فِي أَنَّ الْبُدْنَ والبقرة تجزي عن سبعة يشتركون فيها اشتراك الملك ويكون السبع قائما مقام الشاة. يعني there's no difference of opinion about the fact that the budna, and the budna يعني can be applicable to camels or cows, but here we see that the Shaykh has mentioned budna والبقرة. So the budna here means the camel, and the baqara means the cow. That the sacrifice of a camel and a cow suffices for seven who share, yani, in the ownership of that animal. That seven people may put their money together to purchase a camel or a cow, and they share in the ownership, yani, equally, one seventh of it, for seven people. And that seventh portion, that share, for each of those seven people or seven families, takes the place of a shat, yani of a sheep or a goat or a lamb, a small animal. Yani the seventh share in the camel or the cow takes the place of the sheep or the goat or the lamb. As far as the small animal, the shat, the sheep, it is not permissible for two people to share in its ownership such that the two of them or more than two, yani share in the ownership of the animal and sacrifice it on behalf of all of them, two or more. Yani it's not permissible for two people to buy a sheep or a goat or a lamb and sacrifice it on behalf of both of them. As far as sharing in the reward, then this is permissible, as I've mentioned. Yani a person sacrificed the animal and shares the reward with their family or the deceased from their relatives and so on. That's permissible. And it is also permissible, the Shaykh says, that two people can share in the ownership of an animal that they sacrifice on behalf of another person. Yani the two people purchase the animal together with wealth from both of them, but they sacrifice it not on behalf of themselves, on behalf of a third individual. Yani one person, on behalf of another person. And this, yani, is permissible because it is the same as yani making a donation or giving charity to somebody. The next point the Shaykh makes is in reference to family members. If a person lived in an independent home, al-walad, yani a child who has parents, yani lives in their own home, then it is legislated for them to make their own sacrifice. Yani the person who has his own independent family, he doesn't say, my father is making a sacrifice, that's sufficient for me. Rather, that person who lives on his own, he is not living in the household of his father, then he has to make his own sacrifice if he is able to do so. If he lives in the same house with his father, they live in the same house, then the sacrifice of his father is sufficient for him. And if a man has more than one home, yani more than one family, then one sacrifice is sufficient for him and his families, two or three or four, in following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who sacrificed on behalf of himself and all of his wives. Finally, or not almost finally, the Shaykh, he says, Ata' ibn Yasar, he says, I asked Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, kayfa kanat al-dhahaya fi ahdi Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani, what was it like, yani, when the people were sacrificing animals in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Yani, what was it like? What did they used to do? How was it done? Tell me something about that. He said, kana ar-rajulu yudahi bishati anhu wa an ahli baytihi fayakuluna wa yut'imuna hatta wa thumma tabaha an-nas fasarat kama tara. Yani, he said that a person used to make the sacrifice of a sheep or a goat or a lamb on behalf of himself and his and the people of his household, and they used to eat from it, and they used to also feed people from it. Yani, a person would sacrifice a sheep, and he would, yani, eat from it. He and his family, they would eat from it, and he would also feed some people with it. He said, and then, or until it became that the people began to boast about their sacrifices, competing with one another and making sacrifices, until it became as you see it today, meaning, yani, that the people were overdoing it. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a person would make a sacrifice, and he and his family would eat from it, and they would feed some people with it. And then it reached the point where people, yani, competed with one another in making sacrifices, many sacrifices, and it became, yani, out of control, more than what was necessary. Finally, the Shaykh says that إذا كان المقصود بالأضحية هو الذب تقربا إلى الله فإنه ينبغي للإنسان أن يحيي هذه الشعيرة فيذبح أضحيته في بيته وأن يأكل منها ويطعم. يعني, if what is intended, if the goal, if the objective, the maqsood from the udhiyah is to sacrifice an animal as a means of nearness to Allah, then it is incumbent, it is befitting of the person to revive, to give back life to this sha'ira, yani this outward symbol of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani the outward manifestation of the religious aspects of Islam, the things that show the deen of Islam, yani in the open. He said it is incumbent upon a person to give life back to revive this sha'ira, yani that it be something done that is seen. And therefore, he said, the person should sacrifice that animal in his home. Maybe in the cities like this, you can't do it in your home. You have to do it in a place, whatever the law requires. But the point is that it's not something secret. It should be seen. It should be visible. In the same way that the giving of Zakatul Fitr after Ramadan should be something visible. Not that a person puts an envelope in a box with $10 or $20 and nobody sees what he's doing. And then somebody gives that money to somebody secretly and nobody sees the manifestation, the outward manifestation of this aspect of Islam. Yani the sha'ira of Islam, yani it is something that is seen, that is visible, that makes manifest, yani the different aspects of Islam. So here the Shaykh, he's saying what? That a person should make this sacrifice in their home and they should eat from it and they should feed from it. So that, yani, people are engaged in the Muslim society. The individual, the person's family, and other people are engaged in this, yani, religious act of obedience, means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that Allah the Most High says concerning the animals that were sent to the sacred house to Mecca as sacrifice in Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, 28th Ayat, فَقُلُوا مِنْهَا وَعَطْعِمُوا الْبَائِسَ الْفَقِيرَ. So therefore eat from those animals and also feed the people who are very poor. يعني البائس الفقير. He said what is intended by this is شديد الحاجة المعدم من المال. The person who is in dire need. The person who has no money. يعني feed those people. يعني eat from it and feed the people who are really in need. And then the Sheikh closes with a point, يعني expressing his view concerning this matter. ومن أراد نفع البلاد الفقيرة فَإِنَّ أَبْوَابَ الْخَيْرِ كَثِيرًا. So whoever intends or desires to benefit the poor lands, the countries where the people are poor, then indeed the avenues or the doorways to khair are many. Meaning that the Shaykh is saying that rather than yani abandoning this practice of the sacrifice in order to yani help the people in the lands where the people are poor, he said that this should not be abandoned. Or basically, what I'm understanding is that this sacrifice should not be abandoned, but rather we can still, there are many other ways to help the other yani Muslims or people in lands where the people are poor. Whoever wants to benefit the poor lands, then the ways of good are many. There are many other ways other than any abandoning this sacrifice that a person should do, that their family should see, and that the society should see visibly. Then the Shaykh closes by saying, Allahumma rahmataka narju, fala takilna ila anfusina tarfata'inin, wa aslih lana sha'nana kullahu, la ilaha illa anta, waghfir Allahumma lana wa liwalidina wa li jamil muslimin. O Allah, it is your rahmah, your mercy that we hope for. So therefore do not leave us to ourselves, yani in charge or responsible for ourselves even for the blinking of an eye, and correct and rectify for us all of our affairs. There is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except you. O Allah, forgive us and forgive our parents and all of the Muslims. The second hadith that we're going to look at tonight, and keeping in mind that tonight is the yani, or today I'll say yani naam, today is the second day of Dhul Hijjah, and therefore next week on this same day, Jumu'ah, will be the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah. And this day of Arafah we're going to talk about now, yani the excellence, the virtue, the superiority of fasting on that day. So it is incumbent, and it was important that we discuss this topic tonight, because next week it will be too late, and to fast that day. فَضْلُ سَوْمِ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةٍ, yani the excellence, the superiority, the virtue of fasting the day of Arafah. And here, let me just note that these days, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, are days in which good deeds are more beloved to Allah than good deeds than in any other days. And from amongst the best of deeds is fasting. Whoever is able to fast any of these days, as many of them as is possible, as a person is able to, except of course the 10th, the day of Eid, it's not permissible to fast on the day of Eid, then we should fast these days as many as we are able, but most importantly, especially the day of Arafat, and the day before it, if possible. The hadith that the Shaykh mentions here is on the authority of Abu Qatada al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam su'ila an sawmi yawmi arafah qala yukaffiru as-sanata al-madiyata was-sanata al-qabilata. Akhrajahu Muslim. Yani that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked a question about fasting on the day of Arafah. He said, yukaffiru as-sanata al-madiyah. Yani that this fast on the day of Arafah, of course fasting in accordance with the sunnah, sincerely for the sake of Allah, yani a person who fulfills the yani shurut, the conditions for the validity of a deed, yani this is applicable to that one. Yani the person who does that deed correctly according to the Sharia, and who does it sincerely for the sake of Allah, it will expiate for the previous year, the past year, and the coming year. Yani it will expiate for the sins that a person committed in the previous year and in the coming year. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. The Shaykh, in this hadith, he mentions, as I have numbered them, and they are not numbered in the book, as 6 points. The first point, yani, he mentions this hadith is an evidence of what? Al-hadith dalil ala fadli sawmi yawmi arafa wa jazili thawabihi inda Allahi ta'ala haythu inna siyamahu yukaffiru dhunuba sanatayn. That this hadith is an evidence, it's a dalil, and it's a proof of the excellence, the virtue, the superiority of fasting the day of Arafah over other days. And it is also a dalil of the abundance of the thawab, the reward for fasting this day with Allah the Most High. Yani the abundance of the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the person who fasts this day, such that the fasting of this day is a means of expiation of sins for 2 years. And I don't think that this requires any discussion, that we have to like examine how important that is. Yani on the surface, the meaning of this hadith is sufficient, that a person's sins would be expiated that they committed in the previous year and the year coming. And the Shaykh mentions, yani, as we go through this discussion in the fourth point, that the majority of the scholars, the Jumhur, hold the view that the expiation of sins here means the minor sins or the lesser sins and not the greater sins. The Shaykh says, وَإِنَّمَا يُسْتَحَبُّ سِيَامُ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةَ لِأَهْلِ الْأَمْصَارِ. Yani that the fasting of the day of Arafah is mustahab, is beloved by Allah, it is commendable, it is praiseworthy, it is recommended for the people in the lands, yani in the earth, in the Muslim lands, wherever they may be, or other than the Muslim lands. Not so for the person who is performing Hajj. Yani it's for the people who are not performing Hajj. Yani it's mustahab to fast this day. And again, the point here is that it is highly recommended, it's beloved by Allah, it's praiseworthy, it's commendable, it's rewardable, it's not obligatory. It's not obligatory. But it is highly, yani, commendable for the people in all of the lands. As far as the Hajj, person performing pilgrimage, it is not sunnah for this person to fast the day of Arafat. It is not from the sunnah. Rather, this person must not be fasting in following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who when he was performing Hajj did not fast on the day of Arafat. And here the Shaykh says there is no difference between the person who is from Mecca or other than them. Yani every person who is performing Hajj, yani it is not legislated for them to fast on the day of Arafat. The third point the Shaykh makes is in reference to the fasting of the day of Arafat, even if it happened to coincide with the day of Jumu'ah or Saturday. The Shaykh says, فَعَلَى الْمُسْلِمْ الْمُقِيمِ أَنْ يَحْرِسَ عَلَى السِّيَامِ هَذَا الْيَوْمِ الْعَظِيمِ اغْتِنَامًا لِلْأَجْرِ. Yani that it is incumbent, it is upon the Muslim who is resident, who is not traveling, to be diligent and eager and desirous of fasting on this great magnificent day in order to take advantage of the opportunity to gain the reward that is mentioned in this hadith. وَإِذَا وَافَقَ يَوْمُ الْعَرَفَةِ يَوْمُ الْجُمْعَةِ أَوْ يَوْمُ السَّبْتِ فَإِنَّهُ يُصَامُ. Yani the day of Arafah, even if it fell on a Jumu'ah or on a Saturday, it should still be fasted. That day should be fasted. As far as what has been narrated concerning the prohibition of singling out the day of Jumu'ah or singling out a Sabt, Saturday, with fasting, yani the prohibition of singling out Jumu'ah, yani we should not single out the day of Jumu'ah and say, it's Jumu'ah, therefore I'm going to fast. Or it's Saturday and therefore I'm going to fast. Singling out these days for fasting, the prohibition, he said, as far as that prohibition, then this prohibition, huwa lidhatihi, yani it is that a person fast on a Jumu'ah, on a Saturday, specifically because it's Jumu'ah, specifically because it's Saturday. That is the prohibition, as the Shaykh is explaining it. وَأَمَّا يَوْمُ الْعَرَفَةِ فَإِنَّمَا يُصَامْ لِهَذَا الْمَانَ وَافَقَ جُمْعَةً أَوْ غَيْرَهَا فَدَلَّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْجُمْعَةَ غَيْرُ مَقْصُودَةٍ. So as far as the fasting of the day of Arafah, yani this day, the day of Arafah, one fasts on this day because it's Arafah, even if it came on Jumu'ah or any other day. Yani a person is not fasting the day of Arafah because it came on Jumu'ah, or because it came on Saturday. They are fasting it because it's the day of Arafah, no matter if it came on Jumu'ah or on any other day. And this is an indication that the fasting of the day of Arafah, if it came on a Jumu'ah, it's not what is prohibited, singling out Jumu'ah for fasting. The person is not fasting because it's Jumu'ah, they're fasting because it's Arafah. It just happened to be on Jumu'ah. It just happened to be on Saturday. And this particular point, there's some discussion about it. We're gonna skip the discussion tonight. We've talked about it in the past too many times. But in any case, the point is that there's a difference between the prohibition of singling out Jumu'ah and the prohibition of singling out Saturday. Because the Prophet ﷺ allowed a person to fast on Jumu'ah if they fast the day before or the day after it, with it, not singling it out. As far as fasting on Saturday, then there's no such hadith that it's permissible to fast on Saturday if you fast the day before or after. And therefore, the issue of the prohibition of fasting on Saturday is a little bit different. In any case, the Shaykh is saying here that it doesn't matter what day Yawm al-Jumu'ah came on. Whether it came on Friday or Saturday or Sunday or Monday, you are not fasting because it's that day you're fasting, because it is Yawm al-Arafah. The next point, the Shaykh talks about the fact that the expiation of sins of the previous year and the coming year is in reference to the sagair, the lesser sins, not the kabair, the greater sins. He said, the dhunub, al-dhunub, allati tukaffar bi siyam yawm al-arafat, hiya sagair. The sins that are expiated by fasting the day of Arafat are the lesser sins. As far as the kabair, the greater sins, like zina, illegal sexual relations, or riba, yani interest, or sihr, magic, or other than that, the major sins are not expiated by al-a'mal as-salihah. They are not expiated, they are not removed by doing righteous deeds. And this is an indication that sins are removed by righteous deeds, not just the fasting of Arafat. But sins are expiated by doing righteous deeds. As the Prophet ﷺ said, يعني أتبي السيئة الحسنة تمهوها, follow up an evil deed with a good deed, it will remove it. So good deeds expiate, remove sins. But here the Shaykh is saying that not so for the major sins. بل لابد لها من توبة. But rather the greater sins have to be يعني repented from. A person has to repent. Or if that sin has connected to a had, yani a prescribed punishment in the Sharia, then that punishment, yani, would remove it. Yani the sin could be removed by tawbah or by a person having been punished with the had, yani prescribed punishment in Islam for a particular act. He said, هذا قول الجمهور, this opinion, this view is the opinion of the majority of scholars. That is, that what is expiated here, and generally speaking, what is expiated by righteous deeds are the lesser sins, not the major sins. This is the opinion or the view of the Jumhur. And here I'll just note, without a discussion, that there are some scholars who hold that major sins can be expiated by some righteous deeds, specifically like Al-Hajj Al-Mabrur. And that is a discussion that we've had previously. Well, suffice to say that there is another view concerning some deeds that can expiate even major sins. The fifth point, the Shaykh says, he talks about dua, the importance of dua. And here I just want to note that of all the good deeds that a person can do, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." And in a weak hadith, "Ad-du'a mukh al-ibadah." And what is intended is that the core, the essence of worship is contained in du'a, showing the great importance of du'a. That it's not the only act of worship that a person can do, but it is of the most important acts that a person can do, and therefore it is something that a person should focus on during these days, making du'a, that a person supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as possible. This is from the easiest of things that a person can do that's pleasing to Allah, that's an act of worship, that will be quoted as a good deed, it will be a means of expiation, and in addition to that, Allah answers du'a. And not only will Allah answer your du'a, but He will record it as a good deed for you. And good deeds also expiate sins. So du'a is something that we should focus on in these days. The Shaykh says, عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ يَحْرِسْ عَلَى الدُّعَى عَشِيَةَ عَرَفَ اِغْتِنَامًا لِفَضْلِهِ وَرَجَاءً لِلْإِجَابَةِ. Yani that the Muslim should be diligent, should be eager, should be desirous of supplicating to Allah on the night of Arafat. Yani, as has been mentioned so many times previously, that the night precedes the day. And therefore, Arafah, yani, is a day that also includes a night, the night before it. And therefore, the Shaykh is saying here that a person should be diligent, even not waiting until, yani, dawn or sunrise on the day of Arafah, but the night of Arafah. From the time of the sunset, a person should be desirous, diligent, eager, keen, to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take advantage of the opportunity to yani benefit from the excellence of this particular time period, the day of Arafat, its night and its day. Yani, in seeking to take advantage of this opportunity and also hoping for the response, the answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person has to be thinking about the importance of dua all the time, day and night, every day of our life, but especially on the night before and the day of Arafah. The Shaykh goes on to say concerning the dua, he said, "For indeed the dua of the fasting person is mustajab." Yani the dua of the fasting person is mustajab, meaning that yani Allah says, "Call upon me, I will answer you." But there are certain situations or circumstance or conditions in which it's more likely that dua is responded to. And from amongst them is the condition of the person who is fasting. And the Prophet ﷺ said that, yani, the fasting person, dua will be accepted. In some of the narrations reported by Tirmidhi, yani, حين يفطر. In some of the narrations, حتى يفطر. Yani that the dua will be accepted from the person who is fasting, حين يفطر, at the time when he or she breaks the fast. Yani at the time of breaking fast. And in some narrations, yani حتى يفطر, meaning yani while they are fasting, up until they break the fast. And these two meanings, even though حين and حتى are close in the writing of the words, but the meaning is very different. Because حين يفطر means at the time of breaking the fast. And hatta yuftir means while you're fasting. Yani that a person should be making dua. And perhaps, yani, I was informed, although I didn't have a chance to see the discussion concerning this, but it has been said that some of the scholars say that the more correct narration of this hadith is hatta yuftir. Meaning that a person should be supplicating while they're fasting, yani, especially up until they break their fast, not just at the time of breaking the fast. And this meaning is in accordance with what the Shaykh is saying here, that a person should not only be fasting during the daytime, but even in the night before, and even all day up until they break their fast. Then the Shaykh says, وَإِذَا دَعَى عِنْدَ الْإِفْطَارِ فَمَا أَقْرَبَ الْإِجَابَةِ وَمَا أَحْرَى الْقَبُولِ. Yani if a person makes dua at the time of iftar, the time of breaking their fast, then oh how close it is that they will be responded to, or how near is the response, and how likely is the acceptance of their dua. The sixth point and the last point that the Shaykh makes وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ يُشْرَى التَّكْبِيرُ بعد صلاة الفجر من يوم عرفة إلى آخر أيام التشريك. Know that it is legislated. Allah has made, يعني has legislated for us to declare His greatness, to pronounce the words of glorification of Allah, التكبير, to say Allahu Akbar, to praise and glorify Allah. This is legislated after the Salatul Fajr, the dawn prayer on the day of Arafah, up until the last of the days of Tashriq. The days of Tashriq are the 11th, 12th, and 13th of Dhul Hijjah. Yani the 9th is the day of Arafah, the 10th is the day of Eid, the 11th, 12th, and 13th are the days of Tashriq. The Shaykh is saying here that from after the Salatul Fajr on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, the day of Arafah, until the last of the days of Tashriq, the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. Yani so the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th, he says from Fajr on the 9th up until the end of the days of Tashriq, and the last prayer of the 13th is the Asr prayer. Yani from the Fajr prayer on the day of Arafat until the Asr prayer on the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, it's legislated to make the takbir, and its description, the Shaykh says, and there are different descriptions that have been authentically reported from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. Yani Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest, there's nothing that deserves to be worshipped except Allah. And Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest, and to Allah belongs the praise. Yani this is one of the common well-known descriptions of the takbir that is recited after each of the congregational obligatory prayers, starting on the day of Arafat with Salatul Fajr until Salatul Asr on the last day of the days of Tashriq, the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. This may be recited, and any of the other formulas for making takbir that have been reported authentically from the Salaf. Yani going on with this particular point, the Shaykh says, yani some evidence, or what is the basis of this takbir, of people reciting takbir individually, not in unison, in chorus, in congregation, but individually, after each of the congregational prayers from Salatul Fajr on the day of Arafah until Salatul Asr on the last of the days of Tashriq. He said, قِيلَ لِأَحْمَدِ, it was said to Imam Ahmed رحمه الله, بِأَيِّ حَدِيثٍ تَذْهَبْ إِلَىٰ أن التكبير من صلاة الفجر يوم العرفة إلى آخر أيام التشريك. يعني what is the hadith that you base your view upon that the takbir is recited after, يعني from صلاة الفجر on يوم العرفة until the last of the days of تشريك. He said قال بالإجماع. يعني the basis of his view that this is how it should be done is the إجماع of عمر, علي, Ibn Abbas and Ibn Masud radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Yani Imam Ahmed said that this was the ijma', agreed upon, yani opinion, view of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu. Then he mentions the narration from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He said, غدونا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من منى إلى عرفات منا الملبي ومنا المكبر. That Abdullah, the son of Umar ibn Khattab رضي الله عنهما, he said, we went out with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in the morning. يعني in the morning from منى إلى عرفات. That means it was on which day? They went from منى to عرفات on which day? Huh? On the day of Arafah, which is which day of the month? The 9th. Naam. That we went out in the morning with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mina to Arafat. Some of us were mulabbi, yani reciting the talbiyah, labaik Allahumma labaik. And some of us were mukabbir, saying Allahu Akbar. This hadith reported by Imam Muslim. Then the Shaykh closes that this view was the view of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. he says that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says asahhu al-aqwal fi at-takbir alladhi alayhi jumhur as-salaf al-fuqaha min as-sahaba wal-a'imma an yukabbir min fajr yawm al-arafa ila akhir ayyam at-tashriq aqiba kulli salatin. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said the most correct saying or view of the people of Islam concerning the takbir, and this is the view that was the view of the jumhur of the salaf, that is the scholars of fiqh, the fuqaha from amongst the sahaba and the imams of the people of sunnah. Their view was that the takbir is pronounced from fajr on yawm al-arafa until the last of the days of tashriq, immediately following each prayer, each congregational prayer. And then the shaykh closes by saying, Allahumma ya akramul akramin wa arhamu arrahimin nas'aluka an tarzuqana al-khalda fi jannatika wa an tuhilla alayna fiha ridwanaka an tuhilla, I don't know if it's tuhilla or tuhilla, it looks like alayna, nam tuhilla alayna fiha ridwanaka وَأَن تَرْزُقَنَا لَذَّةَ النَّظْرِ إِلَى وَجْهِكَ الْكَرِيمِ وَاغْفِرْ اللَّهُمَّ لَنَا وَلِوَالِدِينَا وَلِلْجَمِيعِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. That O Allah, who is the most generous of those who are generous and the most merciful of those who are merciful, we ask you to bless us with eternity in your gardens, and that you descend upon us your good pleasure, and that you bless us to enjoy looking at your noble face, and forgive us, O Allah, and our parents, and all of the Muslims. How much time for that? Yeah? I mean, it's good. So here I just want to mention as a side note, just quickly, in reference to the dua that the Shaykh made here, yani that Allah bless us to enjoy looking at, yani لَذَّةُ النَّظَرِ إِلَى وَجْهِكَ الْكَرِيمِ. And from the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he used to supplicate, saying, "O Allah, yani as'aluka ladhat an-nazar ila wajhik wa shawq ila liqa'ik," that we ask Allah to enjoy looking at His face, and to have, yani, to yearn for, to be desirous of, to look forward to His meeting, yani meeting Allah and seeing Allah. This is something that we should ask for. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani, ask Allah for this, that we see His noble face and that we have a desire, a yearning to meet Him, yani the day of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lastly, after mentioning that, I just want to mention that last week we talked a little bit about some of the things the Shaykh mentions that a person should be doing in these important days of the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, and that these are days in which good deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than in any other days. And from amongst the things that he mentioned is that a person increase in the voluntary prayers, those which are performed before and after the obligatory prayers, and charity and other righteous deeds, and also increase in the remembrance of Allah and the takbir, saying Allahu Akbar and reciting the book of Allah, and fasting during these days, and Hajj and Umrah, and also the Udhiyah. And we talked about the Udhiyah last week and this week, and we talked about fasting the day of Arafah, and that's inclusive of, yani, fasting in general in these days. And finally, I want to mention one last point and close with this point. In my mind, from amongst the most important things that a Muslim can, yani, give attention to and give care to, that is the proper performance of the obligatory prayers. Yes, we should try to do the voluntary prayers, the sunnah prayers, before and after the congregational prayers, the 12 rak'ah that the Prophet ﷺ used to make in every day before or after the obligatory prayers, and extra voluntary prayers in the night and in the morning, and so on, after sunrise. However, I think from amongst the things that we can focus upon, in addition to the things that have been mentioned, is the giving care and attention to the obligatory prayer. It has been ascribed, yani a saying has been ascribed to Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, and Allahu A'lam, if he actually said it. In any case, the meaning of it is important for us to consider about. Consider. He said, لِلْعَبْدْ أَمَامَ رَبِّهِ وُقُوفًا, yani that every person will have two occasions of standing before their Rabb. The first of them, الأول في الصلاة, is in the prayers that we perform every day. وَالثَّانِي يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, and the second standing is going to be the day of standing. The second standing before Allah is the day of Qiyamah. وَبِقَدْرِ إِحْسَانِهِ لِلْوُقُوفَ الْأَوَّلِ تَكُونُ نَجَاتُهُ فِي الْوُقُوفَ الثَّانِي. So to the extent that a person does well in that first standing, in the performance of the prayers, to that extent, the person will be safe and saved in the second standing, the standing before Allah on Yawmul Qiyamah. And from the evidence of this, that a person giving care and attention, especially to the obligatory prayers that we perform every day, and this will be a means of a person being safe and saved on that day of standing before Allah, Yawmul Qiyamah. From the proofs of that, and there are many, is a hadith which proves to us clearly that the proper performance of ruku and sujood will determine the acceptance or rejection of your salat, and in turn, the acceptance or the rejection of the rest of your deeds. Yani, if a person doesn't perform their prayer well, the prayer may not be accepted. And if their prayer is not accepted, their other deeds would not be accepted. And this is why giving care to this standing before Allah every day in prayer will determine the person's condition in the standing on Yawmul Qiyamah. From amongst those hadith, and there are many, is that what Shaykh al-Albani mentions in Silsila al-Hadith al-Sahiha, hadith number 2537. As-salatu thalathatu athlath. That the prayer is three, is divided into three parts. At-tuhur thuluthun, wa-ruku' thuluthun, wa-sujood thuluthun. Yani that the purification that a person has to perform before praying is one third of the prayer. And the ruku' is one third of the prayer. And the sujood is one third of the prayer, showing the importance of these matters. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَنْ أَدَّاهَا بِحَقِّهَا قُبِلَتْ مِنْهُ وَقُبِلَ مِنْهُ سَائِرُ عَمَلِهِ. So whoever performs the prayer with its rights, particularly the ruku and the sujood, and the rest of the prayer, then that prayer will be accepted from him. And whoever, and consequently, قُبِلَ مِنْهُ سَعَرَ عَمَلِهِ, and likewise the rest of his deeds would also be accepted. Because the person who performs the prayer with care and properly, it shows that something about that person, which inshallah will carry on with the rest of their deeds. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ رُدَّتْ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاتُهُ رُدَّ عَلَيْهِ سَعَرَ عَمَلِهِ. That whoever's prayer is rejected upon him, then the rest of his deeds would also be rejected. The second hadith, and we close with this hadith, is a hadith also mentioned by Shaykh al-Albani Sisla, a hadith al-Sahiha, hadith number 2535. Inna ar-rajulu, and this hadith is a proof that the failure to perform the ruku and sujood properly could lead to a person's prayers being rejected for one's entire lifetime. All of us are familiar with the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that a person will be rewarded for the prayer they performed, either one half of it, or one third, or one fourth, or one fifth, or one sixth, or one seventh, yani some portion of it, they will be rewarded, and the rest they will not be rewarded. This hadith is an indication that if a person doesn't perform their prayer properly, especially the ruku and sujood, that perhaps their prayer, or their prayers, even all of their prayers, could all be rejected. The Prophet ﷺ said, Inna rajula la yusalli sittina sana. That indeed a man might pray for 60 years. Wama tuqbalu lahu salatun. And not one of his prayers would be accepted from him. And not one prayer would be accepted from him. Walla'allahu yutimmu ar-ruku wa la yutimmu as-sujood. Perhaps he completed and perfected the ruku, but he didn't complete and perfect the sujood. وَيُتِمُّ السُّجُودُ وَلَا يُتِمُّ الرُّكُوعُ. Or perhaps he completed and perfected the sujood, but he didn't complete and perfect the ruku'ah. And this is an indication of the importance of giving care and attention to the performance of the prayers, especially the ruku' and the sujood. And this is something that we find that people don't give attention to. Yani we perform ruku' and we escape from it as quickly as possible, like a person escaping from something that they dislike. And the same thing with sajda, sujood, that we prostrate and we rise from prostration quickly, like we are racing somewhere. And the Prophet ﷺ has legislated for us in these two positions, especially the declaration of Allah's perfection and being free from imperfections, where he said in ruku, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Meaning, declaring the perfection of my Rabb, who is al-Azim. And in sujood, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And also he legislated in these positions the declaration of Allah's perfection, where he said, Subhana dhil malakut wal al-jabarut wal-kibriya wal-azama. Yani declaring the perfection of Allah, the one who controls and has power over everything, who is great and who is mighty. And he said, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Yani there are so many supplications that the Prophet ﷺ legislated for these two positions, for ruku' and sujood, that require us to not be hasty in the performance of these acts and to perform them properly, that a person's back should be level and their hands should be on their knees spread. And when a person is in sajda, that seven parts of their body should touch the ground, the tips of the toes of their feet and their knees and the palms of their hands, not their arms, not their forearms or their elbows, but the palms of their hands. And the arms should be raised from the ground. And only the hands should be touching the ground. And the forehead, including the nose, should be touching the ground. Performing these things properly, reciting the legislated supplications, and performing them with care, with khushur, with consciousness of the one who we are declaring his perfection in ruku' and in sujood. He is the one deserving of a performance of these acts with perfection, to the best of our ability. Yani the one who is perfect is deserving that we make an effort to perfect that which we are offering to him. And we have no right that he must accept what we offer when we offer to him that which is imperfect and defective. And yani it's not giving any care. So with this I close, and I remind myself first and foremost in each of us that these days are important days in which we should try to do good deeds. These are the days in which good deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the best of deeds are the prayers that we offer. And from the best of the deeds that we do are the obligatory duties, yani, and more specifically the obligatory prayers. And then other deeds bring us nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah accept from us what we're offering in these days that we do, yani in accordance with the sunnah, yani trying to know how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. How did he pray and pray the way he prayed? Yani sometimes we know how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, and then we just pray any kind of way. And then we forget about how he prayed when we actually perform our prayers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to perform the acts of worship that we do in these days sincerely for his sake alone, in accordance with his sunnah, that he recognize, reward, and record these deeds for us and multiply their rewards, that he pardon and forgive and overlook our mistakes and our errors and our shortcomings, and that he keep us firm ala sirat al-mustaqim in these days and in the days that follow, until we return to him in a condition of being pleasing to him and pleased with him. Ameen.